find it's helpful to read the word. It gets into the heart. Whereas we don't rely always on what's behind us. But this journey through the book of Ephesians is really, it's going to be an incredible journey. All of God's word is powerful. It's useful for teaching us. It's useful for helping us have a revelation of who God the Father is, who Jesus is. And in the first couple of chapters of Ephesians, Paul gives us a wonderful exposition of the gospel. We read, as we look at those first couple of chapters, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And Paul prays this. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know the hope to which you have been called. This is our prayer as an eldership, that as we journey through this book, our prayer is that the eyes of your hearts, the eyes of our hearts, would be enlightened, that we together may know the hope to which we have been called, that we would be friends freshly captivated by Jesus Christ, freshly captivated by this amazing King that we've been singing about, this Jesus who broke into our world, who invaded our lives and has given us a hope and a future. I pray that, and I trust that we will encounter him in a fresh way, because sometimes maybe we can experience things from a stale perspective. Something fresh, something new. Freshly captivated and wonder in worship as we encounter him. The reality of this world that we live in, when we look around it, it is filled with disunity. It is filled with distrust and despair. We need hope. And hope is found when we encounter this God of the gospel. And he impacts our life. Someone commented and said this, said that man seems incapable of managing his own affairs or of creating a just, free, humane, and tranquil society. For man himself is askew. For man himself is askew. These are true words, that humanity's greatest problem is that mankind is askew. And so what Paul is going to show us through this book of Ephesians is how we can align our hearts with truth and walk in the power of the gospel, that righteousness may come, that right living may come, that we would live our lives with purpose, in wonder, in worship, as we walk with this King. See, when we view life continually through the despair, the distrust, and the disunity, we can become pessimistic about life. And we can view life through a pessimistic lens, which means that we can live with a defeatist victim mentality. We are not called to be defeaters. We are not called to be victims. We'll see in the book of Ephesians that we are called to be victors, and we are victors through the work of Christ Jesus upon our lives. And through the truths of this incredible letter, we will reveal the hope as we plummet that can be found in Christ. And so Paul contrasts the present with the future, i.e. what man is by nature and what we can be by grace, what we can become by grace. And we're going to look at that this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Please read with me. So Paul is speaking here to the church. And he says, as for you, so we're reading it through the context of who we are, our present position. So if we're the church, we are the body of Christ, born again, saved through the blood of Christ. As for you, past tense, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live. So he's assuming that if we are Christians born again, he's assuming that we are living a life that is rooted and established in Christ. We're not living according to the old patterns of the world. That's what Paul is assuming. In which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. He says, all of us. So here's the truth. Here's the reality. All of us. No one exempt. All of us, the Bible tells us, are sinners. All of us lived amongst them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But he has an empowering truth. But when you see this word but attached to God, but God, it's an empowering truth. But God, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, He made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not by works, so no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship. Some translations say we are his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. First three verses. And I'll just do a bit of an expositional teaching this morning. First three verses describes man's condition apart from God. Paul says that you were dead. You don't know God. You don't walk with Jesus. You don't have a walk of faith. He says you were dead in your transgressions and your sins. That's our state, dead. When you followed the ways of this world. So he's saying that when we're dead, actually what we do, if we are spiritually dead, if we are non-responsive to God, then obviously we embrace other patterns. And the patterns we'll embrace is the patterns of the world. When you followed the ways of this world, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. So before we get all self-righteous, Paul reminds us that we were all sinners. All of us. We were all sinners. All of us at one time. Maybe some of us are still. I'm not too sure. But all of us were sinners, and we all lived amongst these very people that Paul is describing who were dead, unresponsive towards God. Here's a reality check. Just a moment to pause that without Christ, Paul is saying we are all unredeemed human beings. We are sinners. Can't put it any plainer than that. He highlights, he says, you think you are living. If you are living apart from God, you think you are living, but you are in fact dead. You're a walking, talking corpse. That's what he describes. He says you are dead in your sins and transgressions. So apart from God, that's our position. That's who we are. That's how Paul describes it. We are a walking, talking corpse. Our state of being that, is unresponsive to God. We don't understand or appreciate spiritual things. Warren Wiersbe describes it like this. He says, that person, the unbeliever, the person who does not acknowledge God, says that person is not sick. He is dead. He does not need resuscitation. He needs resurrection. Dead person needs resurrection. The cause, Paul says, of spiritual death in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, is our transgressions and sins. Now, have you seen those signs that says danger? Don't trespass. Recognize them. You know what they're there for? To protect you, to keep you safe. You trespass some property that you're not meant to walk on, you run the risk of some consequences. There were some wonderful pictures that I saw on the internet that I was going to upload, but says the bodies are piling up. Don't trespass, you know. Dead people who trespass will be shot, and somebody who comes after them will be shot again. Just some crazy stuff out there. But those danger, do not trespass signs, those signs are there for a reason, friends. They prohibit you from entering property unauthorized. Disobey them, you'll suffer some form of consequence, maybe prosecution, maybe somebody might take a pot shot at you. But that word trespass means false steps. It means deviation from the right path. It means walking in areas not permitted. And so when God says, I have righteous commands that I'm wanting you to walk in, you don't walk in them. You follow the patterns, the ways of the world. He says, actually, that's trespass. That's sin. That's a picture that we get that Paul gives us. We have God's righteous commands, friends, to protect us, to keep us on the right path. They are a warning. They are a warning, a defense against decisions and habits that have the potential to cause us destruction. We ignore these biblical don't trespass signs at our peril. So Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, When we follow the ways of this world, when we follow the ruler of the kingdom of the air, that's Satan, the devil, the spirit who is at work and those who are disobedient, he says those decisions that we make lead us to enslavement. We become captives to our desires. When we gratify our nature, our sinful nature, we become captive to that desire. We become enslaved. It's our fallen nature that responds to Satan's power. We're handing over dominion. We're handing over power to him. We're saying, you take control of my life. And his aim is to destroy. His aim is to cause destruction. And so when God says, I have my righteous commands given to you, they're given to us to protect us, from his falsehoods. You see, friends, we all have willful power of choice. In John chapter 10, verses 10a, Jesus warns his disciples of this danger, the first part of John chapter 10, verse 10. And speaking about the enemy, the devil, the Christian's enemy, he says the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. To steal, kill, and destroy. And friends, that's what happens when we hand over dominion of our lives, when we give him free will, access. Through our decisions and our choices, we suffer the consequences of those decisions. Our decisions determine our position. Our decisions determine where we live. Our decisions determine how we live. Our decisions determine what's important for us, what we will pursue, what we will say no to. And so Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul says, speaking about all sinners, he says, when we live lives like that, we were by nature deserving of wrath, the wrath of God. And so when we read that, it might elicit a skewed perception about God, a debate about him. How can a loving, gracious, merciful God treat mankind in this way? So if we view God always angry, walking around with a big stick just waiting to beat someone who has stepped out of line, waiting for us to mess up and to deal with us harshly, it'll skew our understanding, our perspective about him. But here's the reality, and Paul says, he says, God is not like man, because often we view God through the way we've been treated in this world. Maybe a father who's been an extreme model, in the negative sense, as a father to you. Maybe somebody is so moody. You've been around them. They just, the first moment you say something, they just step out of line and they fly off the handle and it's like anger. God is not like that. Paul says here, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, he says, God doesn't have a bad temper. He doesn't fly off the handle, subject to the whims and the moods like mankind does. He is not spiteful. God is not malicious. God is not vengeful, but he is consistent in extending love and mercy. And so this God of the Bible that Paul reveals to us, Ephesians 2 verse 4, he gives us a picture of who God is. He says, by nature we were objects deserving of wrath. We deserved our punishment for our trespasses. He says, but because of God's great love for us, this love is great. There's no end to it. Because of God's great love, we've heard much about God's great love. Because of God's great love, God who is rich in mercy, just a never-ending source of love and mercy. God who is rich in mercy, he made us alive. We were dead. We were the walking, talking dead. When we followed the ways, the patterns of this world, but through Christ, he has made us alive. God, who is rich in mercy, we deserve punishment. We deserve to go where Jesus went, but he put his son upon the cross for us, demonstrated this love that he has for mankind. God, who is rich in mercy, great love for every sinner. He made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our trespasses. You see, here's an amazing thing when we think about that truth, is that God's wrath is not extended without grace. We were objects of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we're dead in transgressions. Why does he do that? It's because God hates sin. He is hostile towards evil. He cannot, and he will not turn a blind eye towards sin, friends. You can't say, well, I'm a child of God, and I keep trespassing, and God will keep forgiving. I wonder if we truly understand grace if we live like that. God hates sin. He's hostile towards evil. He cannot and will not turn a blind eye towards sin. God consistently and justly deals with it. We can see that throughout the Bible. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Similar to what Paul's saying in Ephesians 2, verse 4. He says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And the death that Paul would speak about is a spiritual death. Without Christ, Devin preached a great message, I think, last year sometime on hell. If you don't remember it, please go and look at it, because that's a destination for those who are dead. Paul, in both passages, refers to an empowering truth. But God raised us up with Christ, seated us with him. Just underline that in your Bible. Seated us with him. Raised up. The moment that we acknowledge that we were sinners, that we have transgressed God's holy law, God's righteous law, and that we were in need of a Savior. We cannot save ourselves. We need a Savior. The moment that we proclaim that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, he raised us up, seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. You know where he seated us? It says that he raised us up and he seated us with him. He seated us in a place of power and honor. That's what it means. Raised up and seated us with him. Jesus ascended to heaven, resurrected from the dead. And he is seated, where does the Bible say? At the right hand of the Father. Far above what? Every rule, authority, and power. It says everything is under his feet. So we've been raised up with Christ as Christians. Our spiritual position, that's where we are seated with him in the heavenly places. That we have power over sin. We have power available for all that we need. The word that Brad brought about being cleaved to Jesus, that he is our resource. If he is our resource, if we rooted and established in him, then we have access to all that we need through him. We are not defeated. We are not victims. We are seated in a place of honor and power. And this morning, if that's all we go away with, is that truth, is that if we've been raised with Christ, that's where we're seated. Victors, not defeated. Here's the reality: dead people have no power to make themselves alive again. Neither can condemned people free themselves. It's all through the work, as Paul has said, the grace of Jesus Christ, who died for us. John 3, verse 16. And was raised from the dead on the third day in resurrected power. And we have access to that power through him. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Paul says, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. We, without Christ, we are powerless, friends. That's a reality. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. And so when we presented with this gift, there has to be a response to this grace. This gift of God is given, but we are not passive in that exchange. Christ, upon the cross, died, buried, rose again in resurrected power. And so when we are born again, the Bible says our position is that we are seated with him. That, try to find the right words to say it. For us to be seated with him and to live in that power is a choice, a decision that we make to put our faith in the finished work of the cross. It's a decision. It's a choice that we make. It's not passive. And so there's a personal decision to receive this gift by faith. And faith is exercised, as we see in the word here, in the death, the blood of Christ, which cleanses and purifies. Faith in the resurrected power of God, which raised Jesus from the dead. This choiceless decision seats us in power and victory. Ephesians 2 verse 10. For we are God's handiwork. It's interesting. For we are God's handiwork. The Christian is God's handiwork. Not a work that we've done by ourselves. It's not coming to church every Sunday and sitting in a seat and singing the right songs and saying the right stuff. God's handiwork means that there has been an agency at work in our lives to change us. Yes, my decision has been to bow my knee before his throne of grace and say, I'm in need of that Savior. But he has done it through his son, Jesus Christ. And so the product of his work is us, you and me. Born again, redeemed, sinners, once condemned to hell, freed, liberated, seated in places of victory and power. God's done it. We are his handiwork. It says that we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works. That good works is the walking part of our faith. And so when Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, I think it is, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Those are the decisions that we make. Those are the choices that we make to walk by faith in the work that God has done through his son, Jesus Christ, upon a sinner's heart. It's our responsibility. That's not something passive. That's engaged in this wonderful work of grace. And so this to do good works is to walk by faith in a way that brings him glory. It's our life choices. It's our habits that we make, that we live by, that display where we are seated. So here's a reality. If our life doesn't reflect the work of the cross, we need to ask ourselves, where are we seated? If my life, Nick van Rensburg, does not exhibit and display and show the redeeming work of Jesus Christ upon my life, then I got a question, where am I seated? You see, our life choices and our habits will display where we are seated. And I think we have an opportunity, friends, today to answer that question for ourselves in the context of what we've read from the scriptures this morning. Where are we seated? That if we are a Christian, Christian in the true sense of the word, little Christ, one who has been redeemed and restored by the work of the cross, the reality of that work of grace upon our life. If we are, and we profess to be that, we need to ask ourselves, where are we seated? If we are messing around in the patterns of the world, then we are following the ways of the world and the prince of the one who has control over that sphere of life. And it means, according to what Paul says, we are disobedient. We know what we should be doing, but we are not doing it according to God's holy commands. Then we need to make a decision this morning and say, I repent. I repent. Sorry. That's what repentance is. It's saying sorry. 180 degree turn. So I'm going to change my decision. I'm going to change my choices. And I'm going to anchor my life in him, Christ. John 15. Cleave to him. Because I know that apart from him, no good thing can happen. Maybe this morning we're relying on our works. Just got into a rhythm and a routine of a religious coming to church, singing the songs, saying the right things, maybe even speaking the language. But there's never been an encounter with God whereby we have recognized and realized we are a sinner and we're in need of a Savior. Yet this morning there's a opportunity for us to ask ourselves the question, am I truly saved? My Bible tells me we are saved through the blood of Christ. We are not saved by attending meetings. We are saved by acknowledging our need of a Savior, Jesus, who died upon the cross, whose blood was poured out, who was raised from the dead, resurrected power. You need to be made spiritually alive. It's not going to happen by attending meetings. It happens by an encounter with God, bowing our knee before His Son, Jesus Christ. So this morning, just have a sense that God would ask us a question, "Sir, ma'am, where are you seated?" And it's not to answer that question for me. It's to answer that question for yourself. Because Paul says, "I'm wanting you to have life and have life to the full." And that life comes through Jesus Christ.